Okay, we're in Psalms. Today is a crucial psalm, Psalm 110. And we're going to invite up Alida, Sister Alida. We'd like to introduce you to her, to you and her family. She's going to be our reader today. Okay. Yeah.
Good. Yeah. Okay. Good morning. My name is Alida, and that's me and my family. That's Patrick, my husband of 13 and a half years. we came here to Canada last year, and we came because Patrick is studying here. And since we came, we didn't really have a church. We'd go visit from this church once in a while. But most of the times, we would do what we call bedside church with Pastor Pilo, because we didn't really feel that sense of relationship and community in the churches that we visited. You just felt like little fish in a big ocean, and you're just lost there. So one day we said, okay, so what are we doing tomorrow for Sunday? And we're like, oh, the usual, either TV church and so on. And then when Sunday came, I had been doing some research, and then I told Patrick, I think we can try this church. I was looking it up. It's not far from here. And he says, okay, you are sure? I said, okay, we can give them a call. There's a phone number here. And then I did call, and I was told, okay, we are starting church at 11, and it was 9. I said, we need to get ready quickly so that we can catch the bus and the subway and get to church. We got to church, and when we got here, it was like we're a bit late. I think it was around 11:20, and we're using Google Maps. And then just when we're sitting, it was like you have arrived at your destination, you know, in the midst of the service. It was a bit embarrassing, but anyway, since we came here, we feel so much warmth, and we've been introduced to home groups, and we feel like this is what God has for us, because we feel as part of other believers, we can worship, and we can also share, as well as grow in our cell meetings and so on. Oh, I forgot to say one part. We come from southern part of Africa, a country called Zambia. And I just wondered, if you want to know more about this, I guess you can find out. Okay.
Good, good. Thank you.
All right. So our psalm today, Psalm of David, Psalm 110. Here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord. Sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord extends your dominion from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people willingly follow you when you go into battle. On the holy hills at sunrise, the dew of your youth belongs to you. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter heads over the wide earth. He will drink from the stream by the path. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Amen.
Thank you. Okay. Okay. We come to... Okay, today we come to this crucial psalm. Many of us are not that familiar with Psalms. There's 150 of them. That's quite a few. And we've been going through bit by bit. If you're reading along day by day, you should be on this. You should have read through Psalm 110. Okay, this is a crucial psalm. I like to point out the following to you. There's a few quotes here that show us how important this psalm in particular, and a couple of verses in it are. Okay. Here's a quote from a professor in University of Edinburgh. Psalm 110, verse 1, is the only place in the Old Testament where a figure is portrayed as being at the right hand of God. This is the only place in the New Testament where any figure, angel, human, whatever, is portrayed as being, at quote, at the right hand of God. You have this phrase. Okay. Number two, another quote. Psalm 110. This is from Beal and Castle. Professor 110, the same verse, is the Old Testament passage most frequently cited in the New Testament. Right? It's the one verse from the Old Testament repeated, referred to the most often in the New Testament. It's quoted or alluded to 22 times. Okay? So it's an important verse. Okay? Okay, one more from Richard Bauckham. Verse 1 of Psalm 110 is the verse. It is the verse in the Hebrew scriptures to which allusion is most often made in early Christian literature. Psalm 110, verse 1, is the key verse, key text. Okay, so, you know, it's for people who are referring to the Old Testament in the New, this psalm is the key psalm. Verse 1 is the key verse, right? So what's your key verse? What's your key verse? Yeah, for many people you would say, you know, when you're trying to present the message of Jesus Christ, you may say John 3:16. That's a key verse. It is. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes would not perish, but would have eternal life. Or you may say John 3:7. You must be, thank you. You must be born again. That's also a key verse. To us, when we're presenting the message of Jesus Christ, there's a number of key verses. Those are two very key verses. When the initial church, Peter, Paul, when they presented the gospel, they didn't have the New Testament, wasn't written yet. They had the Old Testament. The key verse was this one, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Right? It's a key verse. So we want to, and there's another key verse there, a little bit lower down. It talks about Melchizedek. Okay. So I think we should, let's spend some time on this verse. You know, I hope you could track with me today. I think in this room we have some very intelligent people. All right? So don't check out. Don't say it's too difficult. You know, when I approach math, when I was studying, one thing I always told myself, don't have math phobia. Some people, as soon as they see numbers, equations, they say, ah! They fall apart. I can't do this. And because you tell yourself, I can't do it, you cannot do it. That's phobia. Okay, we're getting the Bible. Bible has some profound things. Don't have Bible phobia. You can get it. All right, so track with me this morning. All right, so key verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Okay, there's three people we want to point out. Okay, the version we said, here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord. Verse 1, here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. This is a psalm of David. The heading tells us he wrote about 50% of the psalms. This is one of them. It tells us this is a psalm of David. So David wrote this, composed this, maybe sang this, declared this. Here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Okay? Three people here. Number one, there is the Lord. Right? That's here. It says, here is the Lord's proclamation. Notice we capitalize the whole thing. The Lord. The Lord in your Bibles, most English Bibles, Old Testament, the Lord actually represents the name of, the personal name of God. His personal name is I Am That I Am. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. So in English Bibles, that comes through as they, most of them present it by capitalizing the Lord. That is God. That is God the creator, God the ruler of the universe, God who's on the throne, God who's in control, the God who appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses, etc. The Lord, Yahweh. Okay, so number one. Number two, here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord. My Lord. And remember, David is the one who wrote this, King David. King David lived about 1000 BC, and he's a famous king of Israel, one of the best. He ruled for 40 years. He wrote many of the Psalms. David says, the Lord said to my, that's David, personal, my Lord. So David is the writer. David stands behind that word, my, personal pronoun, my Lord. Number three. So the first person is Yahweh, God. Second person is David, who's saying, my Lord. And the third is Lord, Lord, at the end of the line, top line, my Lord. Okay, that is the question. That's the key question to resolve, the key issue to resolve in this psalm. Who is David talking about? When David says, my Lord, who is he talking about? Who is he referring to? Right? That's the key question. And we're gonna, if we can answer that, we got it. That's the key. And that issue is why it's used most in the New Testament. All right? David says, here is the Lord's proclamation to my Lord. Okay? And Lord, okay, notice, none of the letters in the last word, none of the letters are capitalized. Now, your Bible, it may be, and often it is, Lord. Why don't we capitalize it? The answer here is, when this original writing was in Hebrew. In Hebrew, they distinguish, when they use the word Lord, they distinguish between two situations. One is, are we just talking about a regular human being? There are lords and like Lord, Master, Boss. You know, the Old Testament says even Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. My goodness. No, it's ancient, right? So we don't do that today. But 4,000 years ago and in other societies, Sarah called Abraham, her husband, Lord. Now, some of you might think that's a good idea. I think the majority might not. That's not the point. The point is, the word, term, title, Lord, it's a title, position. Lord, master, if you were a servant, a slave, your boss, your owner, he's master, he's the Lord, you're the servant. Okay, so Lord can be used in a human way. Lord was also used as a title for God. Okay, so you got to distinguish between human Lord and God who's Lord, divine Lord. Okay, and you ask yourself, and scholars have asked themselves in this psalm, who is, we know who the capitalized Lord is, capital L, capital O-R-D. We know the Lord is God, Yahweh, the creator. Who then is my Lord whom David is talking about? Answer, it turns out, this is, he's referring to a human Lord. Now that might surprise us. And if you know the New Testament quotes it, the Lord said to my Lord, okay, we'll get there. Okay, what that implies to us is David was writing, composing this psalm in a certain situation, and he had somebody in mind who he referred to as my Lord, right? So he's addressing someone. However, there's a deeper meaning. So we ask first, what did this psalm mean in its origin when David wrote it? What did it mean to him in that situation? Secondly, you can ask, what did it mean later to later people? Let's first ask, what did this psalm mean? And people have looked to this. What does this psalm mean when David wrote it? Here's a proposal, scholars say. Is okay, We know in the, from the reading the Old Testament, we know David reigned for 40 years. After 40 years, David was a king, but he's an old man, an old king, and he has a son. His son is Solomon. And God promised to David, David, someone will sit on your throne forever. I'm promising you, you'll have sons, descendants, and they will also be kings of Israel after you. So when David became old, he appointed Solomon, his son, as king during his own lifetime. He abdicated the throne and passed it on to Solomon. So, okay, here's what people think this was composed. When somebody becomes a king, you have a coronation, right? Coronation, you have an enthronement. There's an enthronement ceremony, and it went on. They have a picture of a coronation about 100 years ago. Here's a king getting newly appointed, newly crowned. There's a ceremony, and they believe that David originally spoke this and wrote this psalm for that event, for the coronation of Solomon, his son. So he's saying, during that coronation, David is inspired to say, not just I, David, your father, I'm making you king. He also he's inspired by God to say, God is putting you into this position. The Lord says to my Lord, who's my Lord in that context would be Solomon. Solomon is becoming king. David's abdicating. David's taking a step back. Solomon is taking over. Now I'm below him. He's the king on the throne. I submit to him. So not only that, but God says to Solomon, it's not only David putting him in that position, it is God himself appointing Solomon to be king. The Lord says to my Lord, David's Lord becomes Solomon, he's enthroned, and this whole psalm has that composition. Okay, it makes sense. It makes sense. That's the original. But I like to point out to you, there's much more in this psalm. It means more than that. You know, and if it only meant that, we're just here studying history. But it means more than that. Yes, God inspired David, and maybe David had a little glimpse of what the fuller meaning was. But as time went on, and when Jesus came into the New Testament, we today and the people at Jesus' time, the early apostles, had a realization. It means more than that. There's things in this psalm that Solomon could not do, was not qualified to do. It must be talking about somebody beyond that. Okay, so look at that, and you can ask the following questions. We could say ask the following. Later on in the psalm, it says what number four at the bottom. The Lord has sworn an oath and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This one is not just being made a king, he's also being made a priest. Number one, in Israel, according to the Old Testament, you could not be king and priest. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. If you're a king, you're not a priest. If you're a priest, you're not a king. That's the way it went. Separation of powers, right? Office. So was Solomon ever appointed a priest? No. Solomon's appointed a king. So it's not, Solomon doesn't fulfill this. Secondly, and if you look at that verse, it says, you are a priest. How long? You are a priest forever, forever, right? Psalm was not a priest. No priest in the Old Testament was a priest forever. You get it? Then every human being, right? So there's more to this, and you could look at other things, but the point is this. There's more to this psalm. There's things in this psalm which were not fulfilled by Solomon, by any other king of Israel, by Uzziah, by Hezekiah, by Josiah. You pick your king of Israel. They don't fully fulfill this. Why? Because this psalm has more, there's more to it. There's something fuller that remains to be fulfilled that was never fulfilled by the kings of Israel. And we know eventually the kings of Israel, they went into captivity and the human kings were over, right? So it wasn't fulfilled in history in any of the kings. So it remains to be filled, fulfilled. You know, so this psalm, let me show you a little picture. Maybe remind you of you and your kids. I have grandkids. My grandson likes his boots. Little kids like to, you know, think about it. When your kids are young, they like to wear dad's shoes, mom's shoes, depending. The shoes are big, the kids are little. You don't fill the shoes. In this case, Psalm 110 is a big shoe. And David, Solomon, the kings of Israel are a small boy. They don't fill the shoe. So, okay, there's something more, somebody more intended, somebody more down the road who's going to fulfill this. Amen? Amen? That's why we're here. You know, if this was just about Israel, Judah, the kings of Israel, I'm not Jewish. 99.9% of you are not either, right? If it's all about Israel, Jewish people, Judah, and that, okay, it's not for us. But God's intention was for all of us. Amen? Amen. God is not narrow. God's not restricted to the Jewish nation, kings of Israel. No, God is much bigger, broader, and God had you and me in mind. Amen? Amen. So this psalm goes beyond Israel, beyond kings of Israel, goes beyond that. Okay, so what remains to be fulfilled? This, let me remind you what the first quote was. This is the only verse in the Old Testament that says a figure stands or sits at the right hand of God. God is on the throne. God's the creator. God's over everything. Here's a verse. Yes. But my Lord, this God says, the Lord says to my Lord, says David, sit at my right hand. Sit at the right hand of God. And that Lord is somebody human. Sit at the right hand of God. Amen. There's somebody who's going to be qualified to sit at the right hand of God on the throne. Not just the throne of David in Jerusalem, the throne of God in the heavens governing the universe. Okay? Eventually, David writes about 1000 BC. That psalm is sung maybe, and the Jews didn't write much about it. I don't think they couldn't figure out what was going on. Eventually, Jesus comes, he's born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He's from that line, but that line is not on the palaces. That line is in poverty, the line of the kings. But humanly, he is from the line of David, right? And after when he's 30, he begins to go out and preach and teach. And eventually, he gathers followers. And people are wondering, is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Is he the son of David that was promised? Right? And that becomes a point of contention that Jesus comes. If you look at Matthew 22, Jesus comes right at the end of his ministry and he talks to the Jewish authorities. He talks to the Jewish rabbis, leaders, Pharisees, and he asks them, the Messiah, the promised one from God, whose son is he? And they know, they figured out, they decided he's going to be the son, David's son. He's David's son. Jesus responds and says to them, okay, he's David's son. Why is it then that David calls him Lord? And then Jesus quotes the psalm we're considering today. He says, yes, he's the son of David, but David calls him Lord. And he quotes the verse, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. if he's David's son, how can he be David's Lord? That's the paradox he's presenting. Explain to me how the Messiah, the promised one, can be both David's son and David's Lord. Because typically, fathers are greater than son, grandfathers greater than father, etc. The older are greater than younger in their society. Yet this one, he's David's son, he's also David's Lord. Jesus is telling them, there's more to this one than just being David's son. There's something more. That's what you got to get. Why is he David? How is he David's Lord? Right? So, a little while later, 1 week later, Jesus is arrested. Jesus is going to be condemned by the Jewish authorities, and he has a confrontation with the high priest. Eventually, the high priest asks him, tell us straight, are you the son of the blessed? Are you the son of the Christ, the son of God? Are you the Messiah? Jesus says, you said it. And more than that, he says, from now on, you will see the son of man at the right hand of power, the right hand of God, coming with the clouds. Jesus is referring to Psalm 110. He's telling the high priest, today you condemn me. Today you're going to judge me. Tomorrow I'm on the cross. You're going to execute me. But I'm telling you, okay, you will see the Son of Man, that's a human, at the right hand of God and coming with the clouds. Jesus is saying, I'm that one. I am that one, the one in Psalm 110. I'm going to be at the right hand of God. Whatever people said at the right hand of God, it refers back to Psalm 110. And he said, I'm the Son of Man, that's Daniel, Son of Man, coming with the clouds and seated at the right hand of God. Jesus said, I'm going to be on the throne of this whole universe. That's who I am. Yes, I'm human. More than that, this human, I'm going to be at the right hand of God on the throne. Okay, so that's Jesus. So Jesus died on the cross, Jesus resurrected, and Jesus ascended. Okay, and it wasn't just the psalm, but the events that the Peter, Andrew, James, John, the disciples saw. They witnessed, they had heard Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching. Then they witnessed him being crucified on the cross. They witnessed him being buried. They witnessed him being resurrected on the third day. Right? And 40 days later, they witnessed Jesus being taken up. And they were told he's been taken up to God. Right? Those events changed their realization. After, you know, confirmed their realization and enlarged their realization of Jesus. Yes, he's crucified, but yes, he's resurrected from the dead. He arose. Thirdly, he ascended to God. He ascended to God. Where is he? He asked them, where is he today? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's on the throne. Right? So they put that together. To them, we see it. We got, there's this psalm that the Jewish nation has been trying to figure out and not knowing what's going on. But now we've seen these events. We heard what Jesus taught. And we know, we have some realization of who he is. And now it happened. We see this one who we declare to be Messiah, the one sent from God. We saw him crucified. We saw him resurrected from the dead. And we've seen him taken up to God. Taken up to God. Okay, what's happening? He's with God, and God has seated him on the throne. And at the end, that's why Jesus said right before that, all authority has been given to me. All authority. End of Matthew. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and disciple. I'm on the throne. I've got authority, right? So you can go. Amen? Our Jesus is crucified. Our Jesus is resurrected. And our Jesus ascended. And our Jesus is on the throne. He's at the right hand of God. Where's Jesus? The man Jesus, who came from God, returned to God, and is seated on the throne of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's why to them, this verse was crucial. We got it. We see it. So Peter stood up Pentecost, right? A number of days later, right? It was the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came upon them. They began declaring to everybody around what was happening, praising God. A crowd gathered and they're asking what happened. Peter's answer to them, Acts chapter 2, was, God sent Jesus. He's the Messiah. You crucified him. You Jewish people, authorities, crucified him. God raised him from the dead. Right? David talked about him in the Psalms. You will not leave his soul in Hades or suffer your Holy One to see corruption. That's not David. We still got his tomb. That's Jesus. He was raised from the dead. Secondly, Jesus was ascended to God. How do you know? Because the Psalms tell us, Psalm 110 tells us, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. What's happened to Jesus? He was raised, Psalm 16. What happened to Jesus? He was ascended to the throne of God. How do you know? Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord, God, Yahweh, the Creator, God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Who's my Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus the man. Jesus the Son of God. Jesus the Son of Man. Jesus the crucified. Jesus the resurrected. And Jesus ascended is seated at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God on the throne of the universe. And the verse says, sit there until God says, I make your enemies your footstool. There are still enemies, still opposition, but Jesus is on the throne. Amen? Amen? Amen. He's our Lord. Amen. He's our King. Yes. He's on the throne. Yes. Amen? Amen? Jesus is on the throne. Amen. He sat at the right hand of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Right? That's, you know, that verse was the verse that grabbed them. That verse was the verse they were able to lay hold of. Here it is. It's in the Psalms. We saw it happen. Who's my Lord? Yes, David's Lord. David had a certain understanding. The fuller understanding was Jesus, right? And we've seen it. It happened to Jesus. Now he is my Lord. Amen. And he's on the throne. He's where God is. He's with God. And he's doing what God does. As God is God, he is God. Yes. What God does, he does. Right? Where God is on the throne, he's on the throne. As God rules, he rules. Sitting on the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Jesus. That's why this verse is crucial. We believe today God is on the throne. God is in control. Jesus is also on the throne, ruling with God. He's on the throne. You say, I don't see it. I don't see it around me. I don't see it on... No, they're still enemies. He says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's still happening. In the meantime, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus is growing. Amen. It's growing. Right? So you got to decide today, you know, which side are you on? Yes, there are enemies. There are people on earth who opposed Jesus when he was here. There's people on earth who opposed him ever since. There are people who are indifferent, who want to ignore him. But there are some who want to respond to him. Amen? Amen. Right? So the response verse says, your people will offer themselves willingly. Willingly. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is on the throne, but he's looking for people who respond and say, Lord, I'm for you. I want to be in your kingdom. I want to be under your throne. I want to follow you. Amen? What is that? That's a Christian. A Christian is somebody who says, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Amen? Right? And this verse applies to us. God said to my Lord, sit at my hand. Let me ask you, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? If he's your Lord, then you can say, God, Yahweh, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. He's not only David's Lord, he's my Lord. He's risen from the dead, he's ascended, and he's my Lord. I'm in his kingdom. Amen? He's my Lord, he's my Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he's my Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's all say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. One more time. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. When you say Lord, that means he's the king. That means he's on the throne. He's on the throne of the universe, and he also wants to be on the throne of your life, my life. Jesus is Lord. Lord, we thank you. We can declare today that you are Lord. Thank you, you came, you suffered, you died, but you resurrected, and you ascended to the throne of the universe. Thank you, you're the Lord. You're the Lord of all. And we confess to you today, you are the Lord. Thank you, we belong to you. Lord, and we want to follow you. We want to be in your kingdom, subject to you. Lord, so be with us this week. Remind us as we go through life, you're our Lord. We belong to you. We want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? So, remember, Jesus is Lord. Right? Amen. He's my Lord. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we hope to see you next week, and we'll continue. Thank you.